I ask you a question, okay? Where I work during the day, probably, I don't know, 300 employees, maybe more. And where I work, they have a whole bunch of different kinds of employees where I work. Community Life, a division of UPMC, they have executive people, and they have financial people, and they have van drivers, and they have bookkeeper people, and they have chaplains, me, and they have doctors, they have nurses, aides. Who do you think's the most happy there? Would you think it would be the executive staff? You know, they've been there quite some time, and you know, their income levels probably at high levels. And they have people who work in the kitchen, who prepare meals and do the dishes, clean up after folks. And they have the doctors. Now, obviously, you know what they do. They have nurses, they have physical therapists and occupational therapists. They have aides there. Now, you know, people who come into this program, what I do, they have to be 55 years old or older, and you have to be nursing home eligible. And so the aides, what the aides do is they bathe people, wash people, change their undergarments. I'm being kind about that. When they're soiled, clean, change. Stuff like that. Well, who do you think is the most happy employees there?
The aides.
Mary says the aides. The aides. How many say the aides? The aides are the most happy. Why? They make the lowest. What's that?
I loved my job.
You loved your job when you were an aide? Okay, why the aides, you think?
They're serving.
They're caring for people, aren't they? You know who some of the least happy people are? Yeah, the people in the offices. The people who are taking care of the people, cleaning them and bathing them and cleaning up after them. These aren't kids, these are adults, right? Who here could not do that? How many say, I don't know if I could do that. How many could not do that 24 hours a day? How many could easily do that? Awesome. Give me a name before you leave and I'll make some referrals for you. So today we're going to talk about a caring heart. A caring heart. Do you have a caring heart? Now, I'm not asking, do you have a caring heart like 5 minutes out of the day? I'm not asking if you have a caring heart in moments. What I'm asking is, do you have a caring heart? Did God give you a caring heart? One of the things that I have to wrestle with what I do, and I'm called, unfortunately, frequently, I'm called to handle a crisis within family members. And the crisis kind of goes like this. You have an ailing parent. How many ever had an ailing parent? And, of course, what I do is end of life. So we have an ailing parent that's in the process of passing into, hopefully, the kingdom of God. And this ailing parent needs a lot of stuff, a lot of work, a lot of care, a lot of care. Because most people, in what I do, they want to pass away. I'll give you options. Most people that I work with, they want to pass away in a hospital, a nursing home, or their house. Let's vote. How many say they want to pass away in a hospital? How about a nursing home? How about their house? Perfect. They would like to be home in their own bed, in their own surroundings, surrounded by people that they know, and that's where they want to pass away. Well, guess where most people pass away?
Hospital.
Now, then we got a little disconnect, don't we? We got a little disconnect. We just got done saying that most people would rather pass away at home. However, the truth is, most people pass away in a hospital. Why is that?
Because their health is rusted.
Their health? Well, they're dying.
Yeah.
So they're not very healthy, right? They're dying. They're not very healthy. Well, you know why? Because people can't take care of them or won't take care of them in their home. That's why. Because The hospitals and the nursing staff cannot provide 24-hour care unless you have a lot of money and you can get private duty. It's not happening. How many understand that? Now, this is the disconnect. This is the disconnect. Because most people, and I think, how many of you would rather pass away in your own home, your own bed? It's like almost universal, right? Almost universal. But the reason why it can't happen is because we don't have a lot of people who are willing to what?
Care.
To provide the care. And this is where I come in. Let's just suppose for just a second that there's a family and they have an elderly parent, and the elderly parent is passing away and she or he wants to die at home. And so you have four siblings. Four siblings. How many with me so far? One of the siblings wants to honor the wishes of the parent. So this sibling says, well, you know what? Mom, in theory, wants to pass away at home. So we need to provide the care. And so the one sibling raises her hand. She says, no, no. Mom wants to pass away at home. We need to provide the care. How many is with me so far? But we got three other ones. And the other three say, well, we're going to help out when we can. And you always hear something like, but I got a job. And that well may be true. I'm working. That well may be true. And then the conversation goes like this. Well, you working 24 hours a day now?
Yeah.
Or you still working eight?
Yeah.
And the answer is what?
Eight.
Well, okay. Well, how about this? The sister who wants to provide the care said, well, I'll do it 8 to 4. When you get home from work, you go have dinner, then you come on over. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. And then somebody else says, well, you know, I got four kids at home. Well, yeah, and quite possibly they do. Your kids sleep, don't they? Your kids all in school? Yeah, well, how about we'll do this? When you put your kids down for the night, how about your husband take care of them and you scoot on over there to Ma's house? And we leave the brother that got there after work. How many know? Great plan. It works out really great, right? How many know it doesn't work out? How many know it never or hardly ever works out? So you got that one sibling, and the one sibling's providing the care because she really wants to honor her mom's wishes. So she's providing the care, and the other ones, not so much. Guess who's doing all the complaining? No, the one providing the care. The ones not providing the care are not complaining.
They wouldn't dare.
They're not complaining. Who's complaining? The one providing the care. How many are with you on that? So I get a phone call from the hospice nurse and say, hey, Pastor Tom, Mary wants to see you. Or, no, not Mary. I saw you right when I said that. Elizabeth. Ain't no Elizabeth's here, right? Elizabeth wants to see, and I go over, and she's sitting there, she's frantic, she's angry, she's upset, she's frustrated, and she says to me, Pastor, you need to talk to them. What do you want me to say? Well, you need to get them over here and relieve me and help me. Oh, I do need to do that. Do they know their mother's dying? Do they know that you're here providing the care?
Yes.
Well, what do you want me to say? You want me to try to guilt them into it?
Yes.
That's what you want me to do?
Yes.
I can't guilt them into it because they don't feel guilty.
Yes.
Because if they felt guilty, they'd be here. How many with me?
Yes.
And so here's the counsel. Here's the counsel. So why, Elizabeth, are you doing it? I know why the other three are not. The question here on the table is, why are you doing it? Well, somebody has to do it. No. Somebody doesn't have to do it. Because there's a bunch of family dynamics all over this world that somebody's aren't doing it. And the somebody's who aren't doing it, that mom is in the hospital somewhere because somebody's aren't doing it. No, somebody doesn't have to do it. How many understand that? You're doing it, but somebody doesn't have to do it. And so the question is, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? I have to. No, you don't have to. So why are you doing it? And the tears start flowing. Because she's my mother. I said, now we're on the right page. You're doing it because you have the caring heart. And your brother and your sisters don't. And not everybody has the caring heart. How many understand that? And I say to her, do you understand with all the whining and all the complaining, you're taking the joy that you would have out of caring for your mother? How many understand that? And so, I'm asking you, how many of you here today have a caring heart? Some. But I'm telling you, you know, it's an interesting thing because you all look at me and I look at all of you. And so we got to figure out who has the better deal. Me or you? Well, I'm knowing I'm not all that profoundly good looking, so it's nothing big to look at over here. I get a little bit older, but I'm going to tell you something, what I see sometimes. Hey, talking to you. I see it all the time. And unfortunately, I see some of this too. Hope he's listening. Or I hear this, boy, I wish Joe would have been here to hear that. Well, we don't want to play that game today. What we want to play today is this message is for who? All of us. Including me. And sometimes when I prepare messages, you know who I'm really preaching to? Me. Not me. Me. That's why sometimes I come across as, you know, personal. Well, because it is. It is personal. Because the message from God is personal. And it's for who? All of you. The aides where I work are probably some of the most happy. Because they're the ones that have the caregiver hearts. And those who are aged who do not have a caregiver heart, they won't be there long. How many understand that? They won't be there long. They'll be burned out. There is not enough money on the face of this earth to do what some of these people do. How many understand that? I'm serious. I see what they do. There is not enough money on the face of this earth to pay some of us to do what they do. And the ones who do it for 20 years and 30 years and retire from that profession are some of the most joyful, happy, loving people you ever want to meet on your life. Help me understand that. Why is that? It's because they have a caring heart. Do you? I'd love to tell this story, and I've told this story quite a few times, but some of you might not have heard it, about a time of the Special Olympics. The Special Olympics. Everybody know what the Special Olympics is? And they were, you know, competing in the Special Olympics, the Special Olympians, the gifted people, really, ooh, work hard at this. And there was a 220-yard dash. And all of the Olympians got up, and you can look, when you looked at the Special Olympians, you could kind of see what some of their handy capabilities were. You can tell that maybe a person had autism, or maybe a person has cerebral palsy. You can tell. You kind of get the idea. And they're all lined up at the starting mark, and they're going to run a 220-yard dash. And they lined up, and he said, on your mark, he said, go. And this one boy took off, and he was fairly fast. And he was running. He was way ahead of some of the folks. And he had the pack of people, and then he had one kid way back in the back. And you can clearly see that he had cerebral palsy or Down syndrome. You could see that. And so they're maybe a third of the way around, and the kid in the very back, he falls down, right flat down his face. And he starts crying pretty loudly. And you could see that the kid in the front, you know, he's running, and he heard the kid crying, he stopped and he looked back. And he saw the kid laying down. And he recognized the kid that was his friend. And then you heard in the stands this lone voice, Nelson, run! Run, Nelson, run! And that was his dad. And Nelson looked up at his dad and looked back at his friend, you know, back to track, and then started running a couple more steps, and he stopped again. And this time, Nelson and the family's running, Nelson, run, run. They're pointing this way, run, run. See, what they're kind of saying is, Nelson, you can be first. In all of your life, you've never been first in anything. You're last all the time. Nelson, this is your chance. Run, run, run. You can be what? First. Run, Nelson, run. Take this opportunity. Run. So Nelson looked towards the finish line, took a couple more steps, and he stopped again. And he turned and he looked back. Now everybody in the crowd is kind of getting this now. So they're on their feet. Run, Nelson. Run, Nelson. Run, Nelson. Everybody's saying, run, Nelson. Run, Nelson. And Nelson looks up at the crowd. They're all pointing. He looks back at his friend. And he does something profound. He runs back. Backwards. Silence falls over the stadium. He reaches down. He helps his friend up. He brushes away the kid's tears. He's a kid too. Brushes the dirt from his knees. And they hold hands. Hold hands. Now everybody else running is kind of, you know, they're stopping. They're like, what's going on? What's going on? So they turn around and they look back. So they all go back. And they finish holding hands. The last one to finish, Nelson. He helped his friend cross the line. He crossed dead last to a standing applause for finishing what? Last. You see, brothers and sisters, there are more important things in this world than being first.
Amen.
There are a whole bunch of things better in this world for Christians than being what? First. Scripture says, for the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. I agree. And so there are times in life when it's more important than helping somebody else than being first. Let's turn in our Bibles, please. To Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10.
Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up.
Two are better than one. Two are far better than one. It's not an option as whether or not you will fall down in life, because you will. How many has already fallen down in life? It's not an option. You're going to fall down in life. You're going to fall down. You're going to get down. The burdens of the world are going to weigh you down. And you're going to fall. And you're going to break. But thankfully, most of us in this room, thankfully, most of us in this room have a friend who can pick you up and get you back in the game. Hopefully, most people in this room understand we have a good reward. We know that because we have a friend. How many got at least one friend in here? How many are a friend to at least one person in this room? The wisest man who ever lived, his name was who?
Solomon.
He wrote that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. But if they fall, one lifts up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know who I feel sorry for? Are the people who don't think they need anybody. Do you know there's a whole bunch of people that say, I don't need anybody. What do you go to church for? Why do I need to go to church? Because I clearly understand the only reason why people go to church is because that pastor wants their money. I don't think so. The only reason why you go to church is because they're going to ask you to do something.
True.
Serve on some committee or something, or do some kind of missions out there somewhere. Oh, I'm wise to what they want. I walk in the door and they're going to jump on me right away. And so, I know I don't need to go to church. What do you need to go to church for? You can be saved in your living room. That's true. But who's picking you up when you fall down? Who's going to come to your rescue when you need somebody? Call your buddies down the street and see how fast they come serving you. How many of you would rather call a church person than somebody down the street when you need help? And you know why? Because you know what? They'll be there. And the second thing you'll know what? They're not going to judge you either. Because they know, oh, woe to you to judge somebody else because you're just as guilty doing the exact same thing. We're not there to judge people. We're there to what? Help people. Remember the two friends of Job. You're getting what you deserve, Job. Just keep your mouth shut. True. And so people will say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can be saved in my living room. Why do you need to go to church for? Well, because you've got to have brothers and sisters in Christ to keep you honest. You got to have some brothers and sisters in Christ to keep you accountable. You got to have some brothers and sisters in Christ that when you need help, you know you're only a handshake away. How many know that's true? Scripture says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. How many glad you got a church to go to? How many glad for the person sitting next to you? Turn to them and say, thank you for being next to me. But since we asked that question, how many are really glad the person next to you is not in charge, though? Whitey, she's looking right at you, Whitey. I don't know. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you.
Okay. Three things we want to talk about today about a caregiver's heart. The first one we want to talk about is demonstrated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We want to cultivate a genuine interest in others. That's difficult. Because we all know that the most important person on the face of this earth other than Jesus Christ and me is who? Me. Now we all know that. We all know that, you know, it's all about numero who? Uno. How's that work out for you? We got to cultivate a caregiver's heart. And Paul is kind of demonstrating. Let me explain to you how. See, Paul is a missionary. How many knew that Paul was a missionary? Paul's traveling all around, right? And it's very usual and customary for a missionary to write a letter of appeal. Right? And what was a letter of appeal? What would it basically say? Help. I need some resources. Now, we're not suggesting that is bad. We're certainly suggesting, though, that missionaries almost always ask for what?
Help.
Help. We just did for Kairos. We just asked. How many were here? We asked, right? We said, we need help. We have women that are going to need to eat and to stay and things like that, and we need the help. So missionaries, it's an appeal. Missionaries are almost always asking for what?
Help.
That's not a bad thing. It's just a thing. But Paul is saying, wait a second. I'm not asking you for help today. I'm not asking you to send me anything. I just want to know, how are you doing? In fact, I'm going to send Timothy so I can hear. I'm not interested in me. I'm interested what? In you. And so I'm sending Timothy to check on you so that I may be cheered up when I hear the good news. That's genuine concern for who? Others. Mm-hmm. I wonder how many of us in this room, we ask somebody, hey, how you doing? And you're hoping to hear what? Fine, thank you. And you? Don't you want to hear that? I mean, would it really upset your apple cart? Would it really upset you if Butch says to me, hey, how you doing? So say it to me, Butch.
How you doing?
Oh, I'm good. Well, I hope you got an hour. I need to talk to you. And Butch is going, No. Butch, boy, I'm glad you asked. I want to talk to you. I wonder how many of you'd be kind of bummed out. Whoa. I didn't really want to know. I was being polite. You know, hey, how you doing? I wanted to hear, fine, thank you, and you. Fine, thank you. Now, what would you do if somebody took your hand and said, hey, I want to talk to you for about an hour. You got time? Would you spend it? I know you all want to say yes. I know you do. I know you all want to say, I know you all want to say, well, Pastor Tom, now you know the answer is yes. No, I know the answer is the next time you won't ask that person. I know the answer is you'll see that person going, whoa. Sonny, don't ask him how they're doing. You know it's true. But we have to cultivate a genuine interest in who?
Others.
Do you have a genuine interest in others this morning? Do you? I mean, when you come into the church and you sit next to somebody, are you interested in them more than just, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Or are you genuinely interested in their well-being? You know, one interesting thing about Saturdays or Sundays, this is the day that a lot of people will call somebody on the phone and say, hey, just checking in, how you doing? How many's ever done that? Call a kid, one of our kids, right? Sissy calls the kids all the time. Hey, how you doing, Shawna? How you doing? How you doing, Jesse? Jesse sends back some weird cartoons all the time. It's kind of funny. He sent one today and said, Ma! Ma! Huh. That's our Jesse. Jesse keeps her in stitches. But this is a time that you say to yourself, you know, you call, how many's ever called a loved one and just say, hey, I'm just checking in? How many does that frequently? Well, you check it in, right? All right. So that's something we do. But are we genuinely concerned? Well, let me tell you something. A famous ball player by the name of Lou Gehrig. How many ever heard of Lou Gehrig? Great ball player, right? Great ball player. Well, we kind of all know what happened to Lou Gehrig, right? He got this neuromuscular disease. And it's fairly new at the time, right? In fact, it was named after him, Lou Gehrig's disease, but it really was atrophic lateral scleroma or something like that. Anyhow, ALS, a neuromuscular disease, there's no cure. No cure for it. And when he contacted it, it was fairly new. And so they're trying all kinds of experiments and different things trying to find out a cure for this. Well, one day, Lou Gehrig's friend comes in to visit him, and Lou Gehrig's deteriorating. Nothing's working. Everybody know what ALS is? It's really bad. You know, your mind stays sharp, but everything else in your body shuts down. And Lou Gehrig said to his friend, hey, I want to tell you some good news. The doctors are trying a new experimental drug. And the really good news is there were 10 of us in the trial, and it's working 9 out of 10. Working 9 out of 10. And the man said, well, are you one of the 9? Well, no, but look at those odds. 9 out of 10, it's working 9 out of 10. Yeah, I know, Lou, but are you one of the 9? He said, well, no, I'm the other one. But look at the odds. How great is this? How wonderful is this that they're finding a drug that is working 9 out of 10? Who was he not concentrating on? Himself! Who was he rejoicing with? The other 9! That's genuine interest in other people, isn't it? You come in here into this church on a Sunday morning and the church has grown, praise God for that. We look around and we see some people that we vaguely know, right? You know, like that good-looking guy right there. I don't even know your name. Let me introduce myself. Hey, how you doing? What's your name?
My son, Michael.
Nice to meet you, Michael. How's things going?
Good.
You good? Everything well?
So far, yeah.
Oh, awesome. You well? No, not sick or anything?
No,
awesome. Stick around, okay? Nice to meet you. Now I know him. I don't know him all that well. But did you know that this morning in this room there are people who have struggles? Yeah. Can I get a wow? How many are struggling this morning? How many's got some issues? How many got some mountains? See, look, now look around. Look around. No, I'm serious. Anybody that's got an issue, a problem, or something, stand up. Stand up. Be bold. Stand up. Okay, now look. Now I want you to look around. There's only one person in this problem. The world's got it all together. And she wants, and we got one other school principal. We want you to, they're going to help you out with all your problems today. Okay, sit down. Okay, now, the unscientific experiment, 90%, I did that math really quick, 90% of the people in this small church today stood up. Does anybody here know what they stood up for? And the obvious answer most of the time would be what? No. So what are they going to do about it? You know what you want to say you're going to do about it? Because you are Bible thumping, card carrying, blood bought, sanctified, Bible toting, scripture quoting men and women. You know, you're going to say, well, I'm going to pray. For what? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to pray. Here is a novel idea. Ask them. Is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything that I can do for you? Isn't that a novel idea? It is a novel idea to find out. Just say, hey, you know what? What's going on? Do you want to talk? You want to go get a cup of coffee? Hey, you want to pray together? How many understand that when you do that, guess what happens? Your life seems not so bad when you talk to somebody else. Did you know that? Let's go back to those aides. You know why those aides are so happy? Because they think they are billionaires when it compares to who they're taking care of. How many know the cliche, oh, you talk pretty well until you got to walk in somebody else's shoes? Right? Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others.
Wow. Did you know that you may be sitting next to somebody that needs some help? You truly may. Like those two sisters back. I'm gonna change those two guys back there, Mary and Sue. There are people next to you that may need help. A whole bunch of people stood up. Well, it may be true that you don't have the means to help them with everything that they need, but you can at least listen. How many love to have people listen to you? Does anybody like to have people listen to you so you can talk and tell them what's going on in your life? Isn't that cool? And look what's going on. Do nothing, Paul, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. Did you know that in any kind of fellowship meal, we're going to have one today, everybody stay, right? We've got lots of food. Did you know there's more people waiting to eat than there are to serve? You know, every time I go somewhere, I find out there's a whole bunch of people waiting to eat. And about four or five behind them waiting to serve. Ain't that true? How many know it's absolutely true? It's absolutely true. I've seen it. You know, we eat, we leave, and there's three people cleaning up. Why is that? Should we not all lend a hand? How many know we all should lend a hand, right? That's what we should do. We should all lend a hand. It says, look at the interests of others before yourself. I wonder how well we do in that. Looking out to the interests of others. Let's turn, please, to Isaiah 58, 10 to 11.
And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
Wow. Would you love to be a light in the dark places? I mean, would you not really, truly love to be the type of Christian when you go into a problematic area and you walk in and the light of Jesus shines through you? Oh, not just the light of Jesus because you know how to quote some passages of Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being the light of Jesus, you know, wearing a necklace that's got a cross on it. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being the light of Jesus because you're wearing a Christian shirt. I'm talking about being the light of Jesus that when you walk into a situation and you see hopeless people, they see you come and they say, I have hope. How many want to be that kind of Christian? When you walk into a situation and you say, hey, what do we need to get done here? Because through Jesus Christ, we can do all things. How many would want to be part of the solution and not always part of the problem? What we need to sometimes be able to do is that. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness. And your night will become like what? Noonday. You know the best thing a depressed person can do? Help somebody else. Did you know that? Did you know the quickest way to get out of depression is to get out of the depression and go help somebody that's worse off than yourself? How many know it's absolutely true?
Amen.
Absolutely true. Proven, not only spiritually and theologically, but proven psychologically that if you get up and go help somebody worse than yourself, your depression would leave fairly soon. And if you stay in your room thinking about yourself, how many know depression never goes away? Never goes away. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring house whose waters never fail. And who is that talking about? It's talking about the one who helps. It's talking about the one who provides the what? The care. It's talking about the one who says, let's go do something. Let's go do something. How many feel better when you're doing something for somebody else? It's the way it works. It's the way it works. Let's turn. Philippians 2, 20 to 21.
For I have no one else of kindred spirits who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus.
That's Paul talking about Timothy. And he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Let me help you with that. Chuck Swindoll says, a soul friend. Not a soul mate. A soul what? Friend. Most people have casual acquaintances. Right? You see somebody going, hey, how you doing, Bob? Hey, how you doing, Bill? Well, I'm doing well, Tom. How you doing? Casual acquaintances. We have a lot of, how many have some casual acquaintances? Now, how many have acquaintances you don't even know their acquaintances if they say, hey, I know you, and you don't know them back? How many feel really stupid when somebody says, hey, Butch, you go, hey, how you doing? Do I know you? How many's getting so old now, you can't remember anybody? Layla, do I call you Riley sometimes? Yep. But I clearly know you're Layla. I just want you to know that I do know who you are. And some of us have closer friends. Maybe you've been to their house, or we've gone out and got a bite to eat, or something like that. How many got friends like that? You know, closer friends. But the goal is to have a soul friend. A person that can finish your thoughts. Kind of like a marriage. I have a soul friend. That's my wife. She's not just my wife, she's my soul friend. How many have a soul friend that can finish your thoughts? They know what you're thinking before you think it. Right? Like you're both sitting there and a problem surfaces and you both get up at the same time. How many have people like that? Soul friends. And Paul was saying, Timothy's my soul friend, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I have no one else who thinks the way I think, is what Paul's saying. And that guy's name is Timothy. Do you have a soul friend? A friend that feels what you feel and loves what you love and thinks the way you think sometimes, or a soul friend that'll tell you the truth when nobody else will? How many have a soul friend like that? Tell you the truth when nobody else will. Is that good? That's good, right? And so the easiest and quickest way for you to have these kinds of friends is for you to be what? That kind of friend. I was counseling a person the other day and closing this message for you. A person said to me, I don't have any friends. I said, you don't have one friend, not one friend? And this man said to me, I haven't got any friends at all, Pastor Tom. And I said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You want a friend? He said, yes. And I said, I'm applying for the job. Hey, I'm Tom. I want to be your friend. That'd be okay. You want to be my friend? Yeah, I want to be your friend. Can I be your friend? Well, sure, okay. Now you have one friend. You want more than one? He said, yes. I said, you know the quickest way to become one, don't you, is be one. Now you need to go ask somebody if you can be their friend. You need to get up and go say, hey, do you need a friend? I'm applying for the job. I saw him last week. He said, Pastor Tom, I got 7 friends. Awesome! So what's the quickest way to be a friend?
Be one!
How many, anybody need a friend in this room? Who needs a friend? Anybody need a friend? Whitey needs a friend. Oh, Whitey, here I come. Whitey, I'm applying for the job, brother. Can I be your friend? Oh, get up. Come on, friend hug. Who else needs a friend? Who needs a friend? Oh, come here, brother. I'm applying for the job. Hey, I'm Pastor Song. Can I be your friend?
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, she don't trip on the auction. I go, one, two, three, three, three. Love you, man. Okay, who else needs a friend? Anybody else need a friend? Oh, you won't raise your hand now, will ya? Because you know I'm coming. Sissy, you need a friend, huh? I just want to hug her. Hello, Sissy. The quickest way to become a friend is to be a friend, right? All right. Turn to somebody right now and say, if you need a friend, I'm applying for the job. Go ahead, tell them. Awesome. And so, what we need in this room is more people with the caring hearts. We need more friends in this room to be friends of people who haven't got any friends. And outside this door, up on that hill, there are people that need a friend. There are people who need to know that somebody cares. Who wants to be that somebody who cares? Praise be to God. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the amount of people in this room with a caring heart. So, Lord God, Sissy and I know, we know that if we needed anything, we would just have to say it, and we know there wouldn't be enough parking spaces in our driveway. But we know that. But there are people in this room who may not know that. And those are the people I'm talking to now. If you don't know that, that if you needed something from any of us, there wouldn't be enough parking places on your street, then you need to get to know us a lot better. Because when you get to know us, you'll find out we're not just talking the talk. We're walking the walk. And all of God's people said,